You may be seated. Our scripture reading today comes from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the holy scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. This is the word of the Lord. With the recent start of school, I have noticed a significant increase on traffic on the roads each morning. Have you all noticed that too? Every day I come across 278 from the Hardeeville exit all the way across, and it seems like this is what I see every morning. Right there at the Margaritaville area, the traffic really starts backing up, and I have a choice to make. Do I go in the right lane or the left lane? Because one of those lanes will always be faster than the other, but which one it is always up to chance. It is a gamble. And so Friday, I was sitting in traffic, and I decide I'm going to get in the left lane. After all, that should be the fast lane. And I get there, and all of a sudden, I realize in just a few moments that I have made the wrong choice. The traffic starts zipping by in the right lane. Now, to make matters worse, and to adding to my own frustration, I have the worst backseat driver in the world, a little four-year-old named Ezra. My son says, "Dad, the other lane is going faster. Go over there." I said, "I can't. They're going too fast. I can't get over." And he sighs, "Oh, well, then drive in the grass." I told my wife about this encounter, and she said with lots of sass, "Well, I wonder where he gets that." It is no fun when you choose to go the wrong path. But when you're in traffic, sometimes you just have to make your best guess. As I continued to drive, a scripture came to my mind from Psalm 119. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The word of God may not help me pick the fastest lane of traffic, but God's word is an essential guide for the rest of our lives. The Bible reveals God's truth. It guides us along God's will for our lives. It shows us our part in God's story. Around 5 months ago, I preached a sermon outlining how to study the Bible, and I intended to preach a part two, but some other things got in the way, and so I am returning 5 months later to part two of this sermon. Why should we study the Bible? Why should we study the Bible? The importance of Bible study was one of the primary emphases of the Protestant Reformation, and over the last 500 years, the Bible has become increasingly accessible. How many of you have more than five Bibles in your home? How many of you have more than five Bibles in your home? All right, how many of you have on your phone a Bible app downloaded? How many of you have it? So many of us here, including myself, we have the Bible literally within arm's length, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I think that on my desk in my office, I probably have five Bibles sitting there. I don't use all of them at the same time, but they're there. We are fortunate to have so much access to the scriptures. There are literally billions of people around the world who have no or little access to the scriptures. I found a map this week that shows countries where access to the Bible is highly restricted. In 52 countries around the world, the Bible is either not available or is straight up illegal. If you own a copy of the Bible in any of the countries in black, if the government finds out that you own a Bible, you will at least face a prison sentence and will at worst face the death penalty for owning a copy of the Bible. Billions of people live in these countries. In my research, I could find no other book that is as widely banned as the Bible. Even though the Bible and teaching about Jesus is illegal in these countries, there are followers of Jesus who can be found in every single one of them. They often worship in secret, huddled in small rooms by candlelight to read the Word, to memorize the Word, to study the Word. Around the world, there are many who do not read the Bible because they do not have the Bible. Americans have the Bible, but few actually read it. Recent surveys found that 50% of Americans have never read one word of the Bible. 50%. 39% of Christians, of people that say, hey, I believe in God, read their Bible only 3 or 4 times a year. A couple of decades ago, everyone knew that Daniel survived the lion's den, that David killed Goliath. Most people knew about the sufferings of Job, and they knew that you didn't want to make fun of Elijah's haircut. But today, it is entirely possible to talk to someone who has no idea who Jesus is, why he died on the cross, and what in the world that has to do with us. As fewer Americans read the Bible, why is it important for us to be different? I had someone ask me recently, with all honesty, isn't it just another book? Is it just a book? It's not just a book. It is the book. We believe in some mysterious way these words that have been handed down for thousands of years are God's words to us. These pages, often through the messiness of human experience, God has chosen to reveal himself to us and to invite us into his story of redemption and love. This book contains the very words of life. The Bible nourishes a soul that longs for fulfillment. It strengthens us when we are weak. It shows us the path to everlasting life. It encourages us when we are downtrodden. It assures us that God is always with us. And it reveals God to us by telling his story. One of my spiritual heroes is an Anglican priest from 300 years ago named John Wesley, who once wrote, "I want to know one thing, the way to heaven." God himself has condescended to teach us the way. For this very end, he came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. In my previous congregation, when I served the people of West Virginia, our little church supported an organization called the Gideons. Have you ever heard of the Gideons? They are a group that is dedicated to making sure that people have access to the Bible. If you have ever been to a hospital or a hotel room and opened up one of the drawers, and if you saw a Bible in the drawer, it was put there by the Gideons. I went to a couple Gideon meetings, and I began hearing story after story of how God used these Bibles as ways to lead people to salvation. I heard the story once of a man named Thomas. He shared his story with me. He was in an incredibly difficult place in life. He and his wife had been separated. He was living in a hotel. He was dealing with addiction to alcohol, and he could see no possible way that his life would ever get better. He had decided that everyone else's lives would be better if he did not exist anymore. He had made the decision to take his own life, but something made him pause. Someone made him pause. And as he was sitting there by the bedside stand, he just opened the drawer, and sitting in that drawer was a Bible. And he hadn't thought about God in many years, but he pulls out the Bible and he says, "God, if you're really out there, I could really use you right now. Only you can stop me from doing this." And so he opens up the Bible right to the middle, and he puts his finger down on the page, and he's found Psalm 147. It's almost right in the middle of the Bible. And Psalm 147 says, "The Lord healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds." It was as if the voice of God had boomed down from heaven into his heart through the words on a page. That changed everything. everything for him. That wasn't that significant of a moment. It wasn't that big. He didn't even hear an audible voice. He heard the voice of God through a page, but his life was changed from that moment on. When we read the Bible, we encounter the living God by hearing his voice. And as we hear his voice, our faith is increased. We often call the Bible God's word because we believe that in some way, each page of this book is inspired by God. This idea of inspiration is rooted in our scripture reading today. Paul reminds us that we must remain faithful to the things we have been taught. You know they are true because you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. They have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God. In this, the Greek for inspired is a word that means God breathed. The breath of God. There are three times in Scripture that the breath of God is particularly noted. If you remember, in Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, "The Lord formed man out of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." Then, many, many, many millennia later, Jesus, after the resurrection, is sitting around with his disciples, and it says that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The first breath of God in Genesis gave us physical life. The second breath of God gave us spiritual life. Scripture is the third breath of God that shows us the way to eternal life, the way to a restored relationship of God, and the new life he promises us. And then we get on to the purpose of Scripture. It is inspired by God to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives, to correct us when we are wrong, to teach us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip us for every good work. Teaches us what is true. The greatest truth revealed in human history is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The fullness of God's truth is revealed in Jesus and his powerful love for us. The most important reason to study the Bible is to become familiar with the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of the words of prophecy. He is the one in whom all of Scripture has its fulfillment. He was not merely a prophet. He is the one who is the God made flesh, the creator of the world. He is the one who brought you into the world for a reason. He is the one that came and lived among us. He is the one who died to save us. His life and teachings are essential for us to know. The scripture's truth reveals the truth of Christ. And if the Bible is true, it is a trustworthy source of authority. You know, whenever it comes to authority, every single one of us submits to some sort of authority at some point in our lives. In the military, you have a clear-cut chain of command, and if you dare to go outside of your chain of command, you get in trouble. You have to learn to respect authority and obey others. So who do we look to for our spiritual and moral authority? What teaches us right versus wrong belief? Well, I actually get this question a lot from my students across schools, and what I do is I've taught them that there is a paradigm for authority, and our primary authority is the Scriptures. We believe the Scriptures are true and that they contain all things necessary for salvation. The Scriptures are our primary source of authority, but then we have some other layers that I'm going to share here, and they are intentionally different sized fonts. So whenever you are determining what you believe to be right or wrong, this can be a helpful paradigm for you to go through this process. We start by looking at what does the Bible say about this thing, and we draw that. And then the Bible, though, does not clearly answer every single question that the modern person faces. And so we have additional layers of authority to begin discerning right versus wrong. So we have Scripture as our foundation. Then we have the tradition of the church. Nothing that the church believes in its traditions can contradict the Scriptures at all. It must be fully in line with Scripture. Often the tradition of the church is an interpretation of the Scriptures. Examples of church tradition that we use to determine our beliefs are things like the Nicene Creed, or for Anglicans, the Book of Common Prayer, or the 39 Articles. These are articulations that they kind of speak to some areas that the Bible might be a little vague on. And then we have reason and logic. God has given us the ability to discern and to identify truth from not truth, to clearly identify and use our brains for something. And so whenever we're determining our beliefs, our reason cannot contradict the traditions, and they can't contradict the scriptures, but then that helps us. And then finally, Anglicanism leaves room for the experiences of your life to inform what you believe about things. Now, experience can be a little testy sometimes. I read a news article the other day about a man who decided to go down to the car lot, and he broke into a car and stole a brand new Dodge Challenger, and he took it off down the road. He was later caught, and whenever he was caught, the police asked him, "Why did you steal the car?" And he said, "God told me to do it." I think not. Experience has a role to play in our lives, but it, again, must be subject to reason and tradition and scripture. This is a paradigm for determining. So, if you want to know, what should a Christian believe about gossip, right? Gossip, something that plagues all of us from time to time. Well, it turns out that you can get a pretty good, clear view of what to believe about gossip from the Bible. And then tradition also adds to it, and reason, and I would say experience too. But you subject all of your beliefs about that thing to the scriptures. Now, I'll tell you something that the Bible is a little more vague on. What should a Christian believe about how to use social media? Let me tell you, the Bible nowhere says, "Thou shalt use Facebook wisely." Because Facebook wasn't a thing whenever the Bible was written. Yet you can pull certain things from the Bible, certain teachings and principles. You can filter it through tradition, and I hope that you use reason and experience as you're determining how to use social media, responsible use. And I think that you'll find out that the Bible says quite a lot about loving your neighbor, or being kind, or guarding your speech. And all of a sudden, you can filter your situation through these lenses and come up with a good and godly way to deal with social media. I hope this makes a little bit of sense, but this is how Scripture can teach you what is right, what is wrong. The next thing 2 Timothy says is that the Scriptures corrects wrong. As we rigorously study the Bible, we will naturally find areas in our lives that need to be corrected. Correction always hurts in some way because it makes us realize that we're wrong. I remember my freshman year in college. I was in an honors English literature class. The professor had us have an assignment where we all sat down in class and had to write out an essay. This was the first time in my life where I was asked to sit down and write an essay out on the spot with a pencil and paper, with no time to prep, no advance warning on a topic, just sit down and write. Just sit down and write. So I did my best on this assignment, and I turned it in, and I felt pretty good, right? I was pretty confident. A few days later, we get our grades back, and the professor's handing out the grades, and he gave out mine last. Generally not a good sign. And I look down, and it has a big red C on it. And underneath it, the only comment was, "Come see me after class." Also not a good sign. And so after class, I sheepishly go up, and I hand him my paper, and I said, "You wanted to see me?" And he says, "Sit down." Okay. And so he begins and he says, "You have no idea what you're doing. Your penmanship is terrible. The structure of your paper is entirely wrong. And you personally accounted for 30% of the entire class's spelling errors." I always have been a bad speller. That's why I read my sermons. I don't hand them to you for reading. But then the professor looked me in the eyes and says, "But I know you can do better. So let me teach you how." And he spent an hour with me going through and saying, "This is how you should structure your essay. This is how you do it. And for goodness sake, if you can, use spell check." That little investment made me feel about this big in that moment, right? I was told that I was not good at this. But then he said, but you can get better. Correction is always negative in the moment, but has a positive outcome, a positive outlook. Like, this was wrong. You messed up, but you can do better. And I credit that professor and that moment and that hard conversation for almost all of my later success, because it set me on a track of I can improve and I need to improve and I need to learn to accept it whenever someone says you can get better. Scripture does the same thing for us. Scripture digs into the hidden parts of our lives. It reveals the areas that need to be correcting. As you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit brings conviction. It corrects us. And at some level, whenever you read the Bible, it's probably going to offend you from time to time. But just look at that as God's Holy Spirit coming to you and inviting you, looking at you, leaning in and saying, you're doing wrong, but you can be better. Hebrews reminds us that the Word of God is alive and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. If the Scriptures are not cutting you to your heart from time to time, then you're probably not reading them. Finally, 2 Timothy says that the Scriptures teach us what is right. The Bible tells us, watch your life and your doctrine closely. It says, we must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. If the Bible is our authority in our faith and our life, then the inspired words it contains will help us avoid theological error. In a pluralistic world with so many religious and non-religious ideas competing for our attention, studying the Bible provides us with a firm foundation in God's truth rather than in the errors of the world. Knowing the Bible helps us respond to error and answer questions. As we go through studying the Bible, it prepares us for every good work. It prepares us to become more like Jesus. Scripture is filled with descriptions of the goals of the Christian faith. Our goal is to know Jesus and to become like him. Philippians 2 says, in your lives, you must act and think like Christ Jesus. Romans 8 says, God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son. It is impossible to become like someone that you don't know. The best way to get to know Jesus today is by reading his story. Jesus is present in the book of Genesis as well as he's present in the book of Revelation. He fills the presence of all of the pages, and he wants to know you. And he's given you a way to do it. As you study the Scriptures, you will meet a Jesus who is love, who is filled with patience and humility and power and joy. And as you get to know him, you will become like him. Thanks be to God. Amen.
As many of you know, this afternoon,